John chapter 1, verse 17, and that's going to be our text today. 15 little words in this verse. And yet these 15 little words reveal three of the most powerful concepts ever brought together. And they are brought together in the person of Christ. He unites these three things to bring salvation to humanity. For the law was given through Moses. Let me stop there. This was not Moses' law. It just came through Moses. Christ is the lawgiver. He gave the law, but it came through Moses. But grace, which we have sung a lot about this morning, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so I want to take each of these three concepts, break them apart, examine them very carefully, and in the end, I think we'll see how they unite together to help us understand what Christ has done for us to bring to us salvation. The first of these is the law. And we need to understand that concept because the law is one of those things that we encounter every day. Many people have resentment toward the law. They don't like it. They see it as something that is stringent and strict and something that keeps them from doing what they want to do. But the law from God is what I call a monument of love. A monument of love. This law the Lord gave to us was His way of saying to humanity, I love you. And He wrote it on stone tablets, a monument of love. As humans, we love monuments. If you go to downtown Pensacola and you walk around a little bit, you'll see monuments everywhere. They are monuments to wars and to heroes and to events. We are a people who love monuments. You go to Washington, D.C., and the place is just awash with monuments. We put monuments up to remind us of things that have happened, to commemorate people and events. You can think of several famous ones. There's, of course, the Washington Monument. There's the Statue of Liberty, the Lincoln Memorial, Mount Rushmore, and just not too far from there is the Crazy Horse Monument. Monuments are all over the place. I remember being in Istanbul last year, and there next to the Hagia Sophia is this monument that Constantine erected, and he built this pedestal, and on it he put an obelisk from Egypt there. The thing is 3,000 years old, and it looks as if it had been cut yesterday. It is just stunning to see. Humanity loves monuments, and God gave us a monument of love. And this love comes in the form of a warning where He is telling us some things that we should and should not do. And He doesn't give us this warning because He's mean-spirited. He's not shouting. This is not some vitriolic statement of control. This is God saying to humanity, I love you enough to tell you what is right and what is wrong. And so this is God showing us His love for us, but also this is God showing us our need for Him. We need God. Whenever we begin to look at the law and we begin to step up next to it and we begin to look at how high it is and how straight it is and we begin to examine ourselves next to that measuring stick, we realize just how infallible, how sinful, how depraved we really are. And we begin to understand that we have a need in our lives. That we are imperfect and can never measure up to the law of God. And that is God's way of saying to humanity, you have a need. There is something in your life that is missing. And there is only one person who can come and fill that need, and you are not that person, and you will not find that person in the pool of humanity except in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is God's way of throwing us a lifeline, of saying to us, you're a drowning person and you need to be saved. The law. The law is a teacher. It teaches us. Have you ever had a strict teacher, one that was really tough, but you really loved that teacher? Well, that's how the law is. It's a beautiful thing. I remember my favorite teacher was named Rick Bierjohn, and Rick has passed away, but he was one of my seminary professors, and he taught Deuteronomy, and that's where I learned my love for the book of Deuteronomy from Rick Bierjohn. But he was one of the toughest individuals I've ever encountered in terms of academia. He challenged me, and the more he challenged me, the more I wanted to take his classes, because he was tough and he was strict, but he made me learn. And that is the law. It teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about God. And so it's a teacher, but it's also a judge. Have you ever been before a judge? I've been twice. And neither one of those times was very fun. Now, it was minor infractions, but still, they make you feel like, you know, you're at the height of criminality. Now, as I went before Judge Nichols once and Judge Sedano out in Arizona the other time, I just remember being intimidated by these people who had the power in their hands to affect my life. And I was glad they were fair and they were merciful judges. But the law is a judge. And it just simply looks at us and says, you are sinful and you are wrong and you have violated the law. It just passes judgment upon. That is the law. It is an objective standard of right and wrong. It is the fixed point in which we can navigate by and say, this is right and that is wrong. And in a world today which seems to want to unmoor itself from any objective truth, more and more today, we need to understand that the law is there to help us. And it is the objective standard that brings to us sanity in an insane world. You know, Jesus loved the law. He gave the law. He said, do not think I've come to abolish the law, in Matthew 5:17. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Paul writes in Galatians 3:23, he calls the law our guard and our teacher. It guards us, but it teaches us as well. The law is a good thing. It is a loving warning from God. The law and grace are not in competition. It is not some yin-yang kind of scenario where one is dark and one is light. They do not work against each other. They work in concert. They are partners together for our salvation. The law is a good thing. As young people, when our parents give us rules and curfews and they say, don't do this, we don't understand it. We get angry about it, frustrated, storm off to our room and grumble and gripe, and that's not fair, and say all these things. And then we have kids. And we begin to make the same rules and maybe sometimes even more rules. And we begin to understand that those rules were not made out of a sense of control or wanting to hurt us, but it was a sense of love, of wanting to keep us from the wrong and help us to do the right. That is the law. The law has one goal, and that is to move us toward faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal of the law. And so I want us to just briefly go through the law, to go through the Ten Commandments. This monument of love, which is the most enduring monument in history, these 10 words that God wrote on stone tablets. Today the tablets are gone, but the words endure, and they still affect societies all around the world. Listen to these words. You shall have no other gods before me. The significance here is loyalty, that we're to be loyal to God. The word is before me, the Hebrew word there means don't have another God in front of my face. And of course, we understand God is all-seeing and all-knowing and everywhere. And so if you can't even have a God in secret that you're worshiping, because it is before God, you're parading this God before his face. He says, don't do that. Command number 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. And this is about, do not insult God by thinking you can capture his essence and his image in a carving or a painting. And don't degrade yourself by falling down and worshiping something that you made because it is powerless and cannot help you. The third command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, we live in a very vulgar and profane society. What this is talking about is using God's name in a worthless manner. Whether it is a way for you to get what you want, God told me to do this when he didn't tell you to do that. Or God's name becomes something that is just used flippantly. It is just something that you throw out because of effect. It is used in a worthless way. And God is saying, my name is powerful. My name represents my character. Do not misuse my name. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And of course, this is about being set apart. This is God saying, I love you enough to give you a day of rest. And on that day of rest, you should come and worship me. You should worship me individually, and you should worship me corporately. This should be a holy day for you. It's one that I gave to you for you to rest, but also for us to commune together. Honor your father and your mother. And this one has a promise. He says, if you do this, your days will be long. And this is about honoring the delegated authority that God has put in our lives. And this is where we begin to build the foundation of respect for authority in our life. And we begin to understand how we relate to other authorities right here in the family of honoring our parents. Now, not all parents are honorable people. Not all parents can you obey and obey God, because some parents are bad parents. But you can still find ways to honor and respect them. That's what the concept here is. And then God says, you shall not murder. And this is all about respecting life. That the life of another person should never be put underneath property. You should never look at someone else as an obstacle or someone who should be pushed aside or gotten rid of because they stand in your way. Life is valuable, and we should value the life of others. And then you shall not commit adultery. And this is about honoring your commitment, your being faithful to your covenants. And if you'll be faithful in the covenants that you make to each other, you'll be faithful to your covenant to God. You shall not steal. When you look at Scripture and you see how God has dealt with thieves, over and over again we see God showing compassion to thieves, but he still tells us, do not steal. Thieves are people who have no faith, because what they say to God is, you can't provide for me, you can't take care of me, and I'm going to do it on my own. And yet we see the first thieves were in the garden, and God took care of them. We see Jesus hanging on the cross between two thieves. Over and over again in Scripture, we see God dealing with thieves, the people who try to take something that does not belong to them. And God says, don't do that. Don't steal. There are people today trying to steal eternal life. They're saying, I can work and get there on my own. I can find another way. I don't need this Jesus Christ to get there. And he's saying, you cannot steal heaven. You cannot steal eternal life. I want to give it to you, but you cannot take it. So do not steal. And then he says, you shall not bear false witness. And this is all about truth, because our lives must be based on truth. We encounter truth every day. And we have to have truth, or we have chaos. And then he says, you shall not covet. And this is the one command that deals with the internal. Because you can look like an upstanding, righteous person, and on the inside you're saying, I deserve to have this, and I ought to have what they have. I wish I had a wife like that guy's got. I wish I had a husband like she's got. And we covet things that do not belong to us. And what we're doing there is we're saying, my motives are impure. And God is saying to us, don't covet. He says, don't covet and desire your neighbor's wife or his house or his field or the servants he has or the cattle that he has. Don't desire anything that your neighbor has. And so this is the law. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who the pastor will visit Westminster Chapel, and this is where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached, and he said, holiness means being righteous. And being righteous means keeping the law. Therefore, if your so-called grace, which we're about to talk about, which you say you have received, does not make you keep the law, you have not received grace. You may have received a psychological experience, but you've never received the grace of God. What is grace? It is that marvelous gift of God which, having delivered a person from the curse of the law, enables that person to be righteous as Christ was righteous, for he kept the law perfectly. And so the law is a monument of love. But then we come to grace, and grace is a mystery of love. Because it is a mysterious concept, grace. We don't understand it. It makes no sense to us. As human beings, grace is one of the furthest things from us because we understand mercy, we understand judgment, but grace is totally different. Someone forgiving us who is hostile to them and giving us life when we didn't deserve it makes no sense. None whatsoever. We embrace the law. We are acquainted with that every day. When you drive on the road, you see the law. When you're out hunting or you're paying your taxes or you go to the bank or what, we encounter the law. We understand that. But grace in a world that is graceless is something that is totally foreign to us, and Christ brought it to us. Yesterday, we're working at my parents' house. We had a work day at my parents' house. And so I'm working with my brother, and Kristen, my wife, comes up and she says, well, I need to tell you something. My oldest daughter, who's now driving, 16, we just moved into another house, not a new house, but a new house for us, and had this big, nicely made brick mailbox. And so as she was backing out of the driveway, somehow she got off track and she backed right into that mailbox and it was in the road. I mean, just bricks everywhere. And so, I'm a typical dad, how could she do this? I'm just, ranting and raving. I'm ready for law. I mean, just, she's going to pay for this. There goes all of her savings. She's going to buy, So me and my brother get in his truck, and we go pick up his tractor, and we're going to the house. And of course, he's had 5 kids, 4 daughters. He's been through this, and so he's trying to calm me down and work me through all these. Hey, it's a teachable moment, all that stuff I didn't want to hear. So we get to the house, and there's my daughter. She's in the yard. She's obviously upset. She's been crying, because every neighbor has come by now. Say, hey, we're praying for you, you're going to get through this. We got an extra room at our house, And so I get out of the truck, and she's coming up, and she's just got this look on her face, like, please, show grace, And so I say, hey, is the mail run today? Made a joke. She laughed, and so we started trying to pick the mailbox up, thinking we could salvage it. And of course, it just fell apart. The tractor it broke. And so we loaded my brother's truck, and the mailbox is now sitting about that high on the ground. So I hope we can get our mail. Mercy and grace, and these are concepts we struggle with because we want retribution. We want someone to pay for what they've done. If God demanded that of us, oh my soul, none of us could pay for what we've done. Grace. I'm hoping the grandparents will show grace. They're back here. Maybe they'll pay for the mailbox or something. John Newton, many of you know who John Newton, he wrote the song Amazing Grace. His story is an incredible story. This man, when he was a young boy, his mother died. His father was a captain of a ship, a slave ship. And, of course, he went right into that same profession. And he was a wretched man, a hard-drinking man, just awful human being. And he gets on his first ship, and he didn't like the captain. He's a midshipman. He got actually shanghaied, as they say, onto this ship. He was captured. They put him on the ship, made him a midshipman, which is a pretty good rank. Makes him, you know, in line to be an officer. And he rebelled, and he left. And so they caught him, and they took him to Africa, and they sold him to a woman who was a slave trader. And she put him in a cage. And she abused him and mistreated him. And she would put a collar around his neck, and she'd walk him out of the cage and make him bark like a dog. And finally, another ship came through, and this young man's father, John Newton's father, had sent this other ship, and the captain rescued this boy from that. And he gets on this ship, and he rebels again. He just hates what he's doing. He hates life. He's just a mean-spirited man. He goes full bore into the slave trading aspect of life, and he's selling people. He's buying people. He's taking them to America and to England. And then he gets in a storm. And the ship, it looks like it's going to sink, and he begins to pray. And some of the cargo shifts, and it fills a hole that water was coming in. And John Newton realized that God was real. Didn't give his life to him on that trip because he kept being a slave trader. He kept selling human beings into slavery. And so three more trips went by, and John Newton again encountered the Lord Jesus, who came to him and called him, and he gave his life to Christ. And he would abandon the horrible slave trading, and he would go and become an Anglican pastor. And there him and William Cowper would begin to write songs, and of course one of those songs he wrote was about a wretched man that God rescued with amazing, stupendous, unbelievable grace, that God would reach into that sin-benighted, darkened mind of his and rescue him and pull him out and give him grace. It's a concept we don't understand, and only one person could bring that to humanity. And that person is Jesus Christ, because he kept the law perfectly. And he came and he died for us. He did for us what we could not do. He paid the price for our sin. He brought us grace. The great equalizer of all humanity is grace. It is the universal need of all people to have grace in their life. Unmerited favor. For someone to come to say to you, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give you the greatest gift you could ever imagine, eternal life, if you will just accept it by faith and if you will follow me and give me your life, I will give you your life back and then life beyond your wildest dreams. Grace. It's a mystery. The law is a monument of love. Grace is a mystery of love. And then truth is the message of love, truth. Grace and truth. Jesus brought those into our lives. We live in a lie-filled world. Every day we wake up wondering, is this the truth? Is this commentator telling me the truth? Is this news organization telling me the truth? Can I accept what's on the label of this can? Can I believe what I hear? I get an email, is this the truth? We crave the truth. We want the truth. And without the truth, we are people who are just drifting. Without the truth, we are people who have no sense of moral or right and wrong. If there's no truth in the world, no objective truth, you understand that everything is permissible because there's nothing that is truly evil or bad, because there's no such thing. If we're just here on this orb spinning out in space, in a galaxy, in the universe filled with trillions of stars, and we're just by ourselves, and we're just going to live for a little while, and it's just going to go away, and then one day this whole thing's just going to collapse into some exploding sun, and the universe will never know we ever were here, and we won't have any, ever have any impact on anything beyond this life. We're just a collection of molecules and gases and chemicals with some electrical current going through us, and we just live for a moment and we're gone, and that's all there is. And that's what the atheist would tell you, is that that's it. But if there is a greater purpose in life, and the truth of it is that God loves us and created us, but also that we went away from him and he sent his son to die for us and redeem us, if that's really the truth, then we've got to do something with that truth. Because truth ties all this together. Because if Jesus was not the truth as he claimed to be, then he was one of the most deceptive, maniacal, crazy people. You think of some of the most astounding things he said, just arrogant if he is not who he said he is, if he is not the truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. What kind of person would say those kinds of things? He says, I'm the door. He says, I'm the one that you come to get to God. You think of all the things he said, and if any other human being had said them, we would have said, that person needs to be locked up. And yet when Jesus says them, they make sense. And we don't look at him as if he's some crazy megalomaniac. We look at him as if he is a loving God who came to die for us. And that is the truth. I want to start bringing this to a close. And I want to tell a story that Ravi Zacharias tells about an interpreter that he had in Vietnam. And Ravi Zacharias, he's an Indian Christian missionary evangelist. He's one of the most brilliant Christians alive today. He's educated at Oxford. He's just a stupendous man of intellect and understanding of the scriptures. And in 1968, Ravi and his interpreter, Hien Phan, were in Vietnam preaching to the South Vietnamese troops and the U.S. troops, and they traveled the country, and then the day came when Ravi had to leave and go back to England. And he left his interpreter there, and of course, as many of you know and were involved in Vietnam, you remember how all that began to fall apart, and eventually the Viet Cong took over the entire country. And a lot of people escaped, but a lot of people who helped the South Vietnamese did not escape. And Hien was one of those people who could not escape. And he was captured and he was locked up in a prison. And of course, it was run by, you know, the Viet Cong and their communist, atheist. And every day, they would come to Hien, and of course, they would beat him and abuse him, but they would tell him, you are a fool for believing in this Jesus Christ. He was a Christian. And he proudly displayed his Christian faith. And they would give him books by Engels and Hegel and Marx to read. All the famous atheists of the past. And they would say, do not believe in God because God has abandoned you. If there was a God, he would have rescued you. He is not real. And this went on for years. And the day came when Hien just gave up. And he woke up one morning and he just said, I'm not going to believe anymore. I can't believe that there's a God who would have abandoned me and leave me in this terrible, awful place. And that morning when Hien went to get his work assignment, the commandant of the camp with maniacal glee said, hey, we're going to assign you to latrine duty today. Now, we got to be a little graphic here, and I apologize for this, but to understand the story, you need to understand that in third world countries, in terms of, you know, latrines and things like that, there's no flushing of toilets. And toilet paper does not go down, you know, it goes in a receptacle. And so it's a revolting thing. You go in the restrooms there and it's awful. And so Hien was cleaning up these awful waste baskets filled with human filth. And as he's doing this, he's angry, he's mad, he's lost his faith. He looks into one of these waste baskets and he sees some paper that's been befouled, and it's in English. And for some reason, he reaches into that, and he picks it up, and he walks over to a sink where there was a little bit of running water, and he began to clean off all the befoulment of it. And the first thing he saw that popped off the page was these words, Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What had happened was that commandant of the camp had been given a Gideon Bible by a Christian missionary, and he was using it for toilet paper. And right there in that awful, terrible place, Hen broke down, began to cry and say, God, the one day that I just abandoned you is the day you send me a message of love to tell me that you still care for me and that you're still real and that even in an awful place like this, you're working together for my good. And so he went back to the commandant and said, I want to do latrine duty every day. And every day he would go in and he would search the waistband and he would find the next page and the next, and he began to collect what he could not receive. He began to collect the scriptures. And God used that to speak to him and to encourage him. And finally the day came when Hen was allowed to leave the prison. Him and some other prisoners, they were released, and they did not want to stay in Vietnam, and so they hatched a plan to have a small boat, and they were going to leave Vietnam and go across over to Thailand, a terrible, treacherous journey, but they were going to make the journey. And as they were preparing, 5 Viet Cong soldiers came to him and said, we know what you're doing. You're trying to escape, aren't you? And he said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. We're not trying. I'm not trying to escape. I'm not. And so they walked away. He said, in that moment, he felt so convicted. He says, here I am again trying to run my life. God, you rescued me. And these people, and I lied. He says, if they come back, I'll tell them the truth. And the next day they came back and they said, we know that you are trying to escape, aren't you? He says, yes, I am. And if you need to lock me up, that's fine, but I will not lie to you. And they said, we don't want to lock you up. We want to go with you. And those 5 men got on that little boat with those other men, and they began to navigate their way. And what Hen said was this. He said, if we had not been for those 5 men, we would have perished because those men were fishermen. And they knew how to navigate the waters, and when a storm came up, they knew how to keep the boat afloat. If it had not been for them, we never would have made it to Thailand. And so he got to Thailand, and from there he flew back to Los Angeles, and he called his friend Ravi Zacharias, and he told him the story of how God had helped him to escape and blessed him. All because God told him the truth. The truth is he loves Hen. He loves you. He loves me. He loves the entire world. Truth is the foundational message for life. Without it, we cannot survive. Without it, we cannot have any kind of society. We must have truth. And most of all, we must have the truth of the gospel, which is this. We don't measure up to the law. But Jesus Christ came and he died for us to give us his grace, that if through faith, if we will accept him, he will rescue us, pull us out of that terrible, awful prison that we're living in of self and sin and shame, and he will clean us up and help us to escape that awful place and take us to the promised land that he's given us, eternal life. And that is the truth that we must have in our lives and come to understand and embrace. And today, if you're a Christian, you remember that journey you went through. You remember how you came to understand, I'm lost and I'm a sinner. You remember that. And you remember that moment of grace when you realize, I can't do this on my own, and Lord, you've got to do this, and I give you my life, and I'm gonna, and everything I am and everything I'm gonna be is yours. And wherever you say go, I'm gonna go. Whatever you say do, I'm gonna do. Whatever's in this book, I believe is your word, and I'm gonna trust you, and I'm gonna live my life. You remember that journey, Christian? And today, if you're a Christian, I wanna ask you, how are you doing? You still living according to what the Lord's saying? You still trusting him? Or have you reached a point maybe in your life where you're like Hen in that terrible, awful place and you said, I'm just going to make my own way. I'm just going to, maybe there's not a God. God's got a message for you. He's still there. He still loves you. He's working all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And today also, you may be here and you're not a Christian. You know it. You've never followed Christ. But he's been speaking to you. There have been people with us talk to you. There have been times where you just run into folks and it just seems like, how did that happen? And you picked up scripture and it's like, and something jumps off the page and you've heard messages on television and all these things. And God has been bringing you to a moment of truth, a moment of clarity when you can look up to him and say, you're real. You're there. You died for me. You sent your son and grace is available to me. And I want to accept it right now because I believe in faith. and who Jesus is. And that's the moment he's been bringing you to. And today is that day. I want to ask you, don't try to cover up that truth. Don't walk away from it. Accept that truth and embrace it, because God has been bringing these three concepts of the law and grace and truth to this moment to say to you, today is the day I want to set you free. Will you accept the salvation I have for you? And that's the question that we come to. What will you do with these three little words of the law and grace and truth? The monument of love, the mystery of love, and the message of love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the journey that you've taken us on. You've not abandoned us in a prison. You've not left us to our own devices. We're not just here to live for a little while and then just to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die and that's it. But you've got a purpose for our lives. You've got a plan for our lives. You want every person on this planet to be in relationship with you. And Lord, the people in the sound of my voice in this room and listening over the internet and radio and television, there are people today who are hearing about truth. And Lord, I pray today they would not turn away from that truth, but they would accept it. Lord, for those here today who are Christians who have struggled, they've run into a terrible time in their life. Maybe it's by their own making. Perhaps it's just circumstances that just happened, whether it's sickness or loss of a job or family issues. And there's discouragement. Lord, I pray today they would understand that in the darkest of places, you can reach in and touch a Christian and say, I'm still here. I still love you. I'm still walking with you. You may not see me, but I'm still here. And I pray, Lord, today you would encourage them. I pray, Lord, today you will bless us and help us. In this time of invitation, I pray, Lord, and there would be no hindrances, there would be no disturbances, that the evil one would not have any influence whatsoever. But Lord Jesus, you would have your way. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as John is here and begins to play, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll be down front, a couple of guys down here with me. And if you need to make a decision, you want to talk to someone, we'll be here. If you want to pray in this altar, you can. If you just need to sit down and be quiet where you are and pray and ask God to speak to you, that's okay too. But the invitation is for you to respond. If God's speaking to you, if you're hearing truth, embrace that truth and accept it and do what the Lord calls you to do today.